some things out of the Middle East that have gone on this week. Again, Syria continues to kill people every single day. Several thousand are dead now over the course of events since all of their uprisings have started. Assad, Bashar Assad, has promised elections before the year, which is kind of funny because they're already about 6 months over time for elections. They were supposed to have had them last January, February. And so now he's saying, okay, well, you know, we'll have elections, so I'll be surprised if that happens. But he continues, you know, just to kill people instead of making any peace agreements or solving any of the issues, just continues to kill. There were rumors, and I, you know, this is just not, they're not sure exactly, but Gaddafi, Muammar Gaddafi, evidently had some meetings with Al-Qaeda in Libya, and maybe to join forces with them. And again, you know, if Al-Qaeda takes Libya, and then the next state over is Egypt with the Muslim Brotherhood, then you've pretty well got a clean sweep of radicalization across northern Africa. So that's kind of threatening. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not, but evidently that was a possibility this week. And then finally, again, the closer we get to September, the UN meeting in September, Israel is getting more and more tense with the situation of Palestine declaring a national statehood and doing it before the UN Security Council in September. Two or three things that are going on. Gaza Strip continues to fire rockets, Hamas into Israel, firing rockets into Israel. Israel has been retaliating. That seems to be building, because what I think is happening is that this will continue to build, and then with the vote in the UN in September, that will be the springboard for just an explosion of violence. Israel is worried about it in both directions. If Palestine comes before the UN Security Council and requests statehood, and if our current administration vetoes it, I'm serious, I don't know if they will or not. I don't have that confidence. If they veto it, then Israel is saying that the Palestinians will probably cause an uprising, saying, you know, you didn't give us our state. And so they will begin uprisings immediately. The flip side of that is, like I said before, if they go to the UN Security Council and it is vetoed by the United States, then they've already said they're going to take it to the General Assembly, where they already have support of people who are already recognizing Palestine as an independent nation. If they do that, you cannot have an independent nation without borders. So uprisings will begin immediately, because we need to have our borders. And so it will be a fight immediately to determine those borders. So it's almost a lose-lose situation for Israel in this case, and especially if the United States does not support, then, you know, it's going to be bad for Israel and it's going to be worse for the United States, I guarantee it. So that's just an odd thing, and it just keeps building, and here this next month or so is going to be pretty fascinating to see how it all works out. So the last thing I want to say is, you know, we just got through with an extremely difficult series lesson. I mean, it was really powerful, but it was hard to grasp, and it was detailed, and I hope that people didn't walk away totally confused by it. I was hoping to show you historically where the statements in the creeds came from, that Jesus descended into hell, and why the possibilities were that that statement was entered into the creeds. But I just want to say how much I appreciate, number one, just the possibility of teaching things like that. I mean, most places, I don't think that you could get away with teaching that depth and that challenging, and getting so much feedback and response and examples and questions. Oh man, it was fantastic. I just loved it. I just think that that is probably deeper than a lot of people want to go. And I appreciate being able to do that. Like I've told people here before too, you know, I pray what the next lesson is going to be. And God's never let me down. I never worry about it. It's always there. And to be able to, whenever that was kind of popped into my mind and heart, to think, boy, howdy, well, that's going to be kind of a tough one. But it was just fantastic. I mean, I just had a blast doing it, and I hope it helped. And like I say, I hope a lot of people don't walk away confused or anything like that. But it's tough stuff, but I appreciate you doing that. So, okay, so this next series, again, is kind of prompted by things that I just keep hearing and keep going over and trying to be sure that we're on top of. And that is this question. Can the cross and the crescent coexist? The Christian cross and the Muslim crescent. Can these faiths coexist? Now then, and the reason I bring this up is that there has been a large emphasis, and this emphasis keeps intensifying, especially in our country, to bring together people of different faiths on shared common values and beliefs. Okay? The thing that is started to use, and I've seen this term before, is Chrislam, and that is taking the common beliefs of Christianity and Islam and combining them and, you know, coming to an agreement. This it's interesting to follow this term. It actually came up in Nigeria back in the early 80s. And what's happened in North Africa, you and I have just seen it here in the last month with the creation of a new state of Sudan. We now have North Sudan and South Sudan. And what's happened through that is, we've seen this in the news over the last decade or so, the incredible violence and genocide and the horrors of Sudan with all the fighting that's gone on. And now then we have a Muslim North Sudan and a Christian South Sudan. Okay, and that's not the only time that these sorts of things have happened. The friction between Islam and Christianity has been there for a long time, and it has been a brutal conflict in many different ways. And so in Nigeria, what was happening was this same battle was going on, and so they kind of got together and molded these beliefs together, and they began to use the term Chrislam. Okay, well, so now that term has popped up in the United States to talk about different interfaith movements that are kind of being talked about of, you know what, I don't understand why we can't get along. And so in order to do that, these interfaith movements have come about to say, let's look at our common beliefs, let's agree on those, and we'll focus on that and come together. Okay? Now then, can we do that? I mean, how can we do that and still remain loyal to our Christian foundations? Is there a manner that we can do that in and live civilly? Well, we can live civilly with people. We should live civilly with people, socially. We should see people as anyone is an opportunity for salvation of Christ. We have the eyes of Christ, meaning that, you know, I have to love my enemies. I have to pray for my enemies. I have to see them as a possibility of salvation. God saw me that way. He was patient with me. He allowed me to come to faith and spend eternity with Him. I should see other individuals in that same light. Okay? So I shouldn't see this as us against them and you know, they deserve death and condemnation. No, that's not it. If what the Bible says is true, if what Jesus says is true, I need to see them with God's eyes. So I can treat my neighbor, I can treat my fellow worker, whoever they are, whatever background they are, I can treat them civilly. I can treat them sociably. I can love them as Christ has taught us to love. But at some point, with interfaith dialogue, we have to be prepared to say, you know, I understand where you're coming from, but beyond this point, I cannot waver. These are my Christian foundational beliefs, and those I am not going to give up. I cannot give up. I cannot waver on these. One of the main groups that is spearheading this is a group called Faith Shared. And you can go to their website, faithshared.org. And what they have been doing is to say, asking houses of worship across the country to organize events involving clergy reading from each other's sacred texts during the worship service. An example would be a Christian minister, Jewish rabbi, and Muslim imam participating in a worship service or other event. Suggested readings would be provided from the Torah, the Gospels, and the Quran. But communities are encouraged to choose readings that will resonate with their congregations. And involvement with members of the Muslim community is key. Okay, so specifically outreach to the Muslim community. And on June 26th, there were dozens of major churches all around the country that had a pointed effort to do this in their worship services that Sunday. Okay, so is there anything wrong with that? Is that a problem? Why or why not?
Well, I know we have to love each other as children of God, but I feel uncomfortable trying to take on a Muslim faith.
Okay. So the question again comes into exactly what are the points that we could talk about? And agree on maybe, but there's a question that you have to be ready to answer, and that is, what are the foundations of Christianity, and past what point can I not move? Yes.
When we were working with international students back in Indiana, the Muslim students could not come into our church building, and that's because of their religion. So I don't understand how an imam would come into a church when his people are told not to.
Yeah.
That would be my question. Do I have to go to the Islamic Center and read the Gospel?
That exactly. Makes
sense to me.
At what point does that spread beyond to the rest of the congregants? Yep.
You know, Paul addressed this. This is nothing new. I mean, through things. Paul walked in, and he walked into the temple, and he goes, I speak to you not of these gods, lowercase, but of the unknown God. And going back to the things of what is inertly and innately part of humanity that we talked about last week, address on that level without bringing their doctrine into our level and speak to them of our known God instead of the quote, unknown God.
Good. What he's saying is, and Paul went and spoke to people, you know, he addressed their gods, but he said, "Now I see that you have a marker here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this God." Okay, so in effect, what he was saying was, understand where you're coming from. However, there's a truth out there that you need to know. Okay, so he established that cutoff point as far as the one true God. But you know what? I can talk to you all day long about your gods or whatever it is. That's not going to bother me, okay? So that's one of the things that comes up. At what point do you allow that? What point do you say that's okay? Yep. What do you have?
And I was just going to say that, you know, for the sake of knowledge, you know, we study the Quran and we study the Torah because, you know, we need to educate ourselves. But there's a big difference between that and allowing that worship in your Christian facility, because then you're defecating the presence.
Yep.
I mean,
yep.
You understand what I'm saying?
And so what you're doing, what she's saying is, there's a difference between, you know, studying the other faiths and having that knowledge and allowing an actual worship in your facility, putting that, lending credibility to that. So that's a danger point. Yep.
And growing up Jewish, we had interfacing. We had other faiths come. And we had a common sharing in the Old Testament and the foundation of which the Christian religion is based on.
Right.
So there is, you know, that can be shared as we even study even in the class. But when it comes to Islam, they don't even see Jesus. He didn't die on the cross. He's just, you know, his role in their religion is nothing. Like what we believe.
Yeah. Okay. So again, you can have the dialogues. You could even hear from other groups. Like she says, study the other faiths and everything pointed toward, you know, knowing how to discern biblical truth from anything else that you're hearing. Okay, does it measure up? Does it not? What is that standard? Then she made a comment about what it is that Islam teaches. So we're going to need to get into that, and I'm going to show you several things that the Quran teaches, the Muslims teach, and to let you know where they're coming from and what you need to listen for. Okay, because that has a lot to do with how do you work this in, you know, into your lives, and what are the danger areas? Okay, we can get along again civilly, socially, all of these things. We should. This lesson is to look at some of the Muslim doctrine and to see, measured against God's word, to see exactly where that deception may or may not be, to prepare for it. Because what I worry about is with a lot of pressure being put on the Christian body. I mean, it hardly a week goes by where you don't hear an article or see something on the news, whatever, that is kind of like going, well, you know, it seems to be the Christians are the problem. You know, they're the ones that don't seem to be playing along. They're the ones that aren't reaching out. They're narrow-minded and intolerant, and they're the ones that are the problem. So we're being pressured, it seems, more and more to play along with making everybody work together. Okay, so there's some issues there. Exactly how do you play along? How do you? Because, you know, last thing we go, oh my goodness, I hate to be labeled intolerant and narrow-minded, oh my goodness. Well, but again, if you're operating from Scripture, there's a certain point that you cannot waver. And you have to be ready with what you see and hear to measure that and say, that's the point. Because you can agree on a lot of things. I mean, anybody, you can agree on social values. I mean, you can come to agreement that, well, of course we don't want to have the poor and the hungry. We want to help those people. Well, of course we don't want to injure willfully somebody else. Of course we, you know, you can go down the social values. And if you keep things at that level, you know, pretty much everybody's going to be agreeable. But what happens when you take that next step down and say, you know, what is the source of these values? Do we really believe the same source of these values? And where do these values come from? Because if our source is different, there's different things that are driving our motivations for our values. And so that's where it starts to get tougher. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 or 3 weeks, are some of the things to be careful of, to watch out for, that are probably coming up that I see a lot of. Now then, for anybody that's not been here for, you know, a few years, that are just joining or coming in, I want to be sure that you understand where I'm coming from. Just since this last year, I've now been through the Quran 4 times. I've read through the entire Quran 4 times and studied it. I've done detailed study, comparative studies between the Quran and the Bible. Okay, so I've spent a lot of time in the Quran studying these things. I've also, in the last year or so, read probably 80 or 85% of the Muslim hadith. The hadith is a collection of the deeds and the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. And it is tough reading. It really is. But there's just thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of entries of the deeds and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. Why that's important is that all Muslims hold the Quran as scriptural, revealed scriptural, their holy book that is revealed from Allah. Okay, so they see that as the word of Allah. The hadith, on the other hand, most Muslims will hold the hadith almost or as holy as the Quran. Some of them don't see the hadith as being held to that level. However, there is a lot in the Quran that if you're just reading the Quran, you really don't understand. You have to go to the hadith for explanation. And the Muslims do this too. I frequent a Muslim apologetic website. And that is, they are defending the Muslim faith. And it is tough stuff. You got to be prayed up to go there because, I mean, you can get into these deep discussions from the imams and find yourself going, well, that doesn't sound too bad, really. I mean, it is deep stuff. But what they do is to say that, yes, this is what the Quran says. But in the Hadith, this is what it means. Okay, so they're going back and forth between the Quran and the Hadith a lot to explain the intent of the Quran, okay? So it's very important whenever you look at it that way. So again, I've looked at that in depth. And again, I want to say, like I've said before, I don't hate Muslims. I see that any individual as possibility for coming to know Jesus Christ and salvation and spending eternity with us. Okay? I can't hate those individuals. However, I will go after their teachings. I will go after the teachings of Islam as measured against God's Word. And that's what I hope to do here in the next few weeks, because I want you to see, like I say, where is that cutoff point? Why are there the things that we cannot accept when you get to a certain point? Okay? So that's kind of what we're going to be doing.
Jim.
Yes?
Something really bothering me about this
face shared.
That we are tasked with, I mean, we have a command, we're told, we're warned that we should not cause our brother to stumble.
Yes. Okay, so...
Exactly like what you're saying. Some of that stuff sounds okay.
Yep, and the point that she's making, what she said was, in these environments, are we causing the weaker brother to stumble? I mean, if you bring a group in like this, are you saying that, okay, anything that we teach today here is okay? And so those who are weaker in the faith, are we causing them to stumble? And that's the issue here. At what point can you allow these things? Is there a point? Because the people who are weaker in the faith that aren't discerning truth from error, are they going to be led astray? And that's a real danger. Okay? And a great example of that, you bring up a perfect point. Immediately after 9/11, within a couple months, a local church here had the local imam come and speak to them at one night at a meeting. And I talked to a couple the day after, and their reply was, it was absolutely wonderful. I never realized how much we had in common with the Muslim faith. And I said, really? And she, oh, it was just wonderful. They believe in Jesus. Allah and God are the same. You know, she just started going down this list. And I'm going, okay, now wait a minute, just a second. Now then, did he say that Jesus was not God? Well, yeah, I think so. And I said, and did you have any trouble with that? Well, I guess I didn't think about it. Well, come to find out, he gave a transcript of his talk, and I got a hold of that, and I've used some of that in this lesson too. And I'm saying, now did he say this right here? Well, I guess if it was on his speech. And I said, did you have trouble with that? Well, you know, and so it was very obvious to me right then that what she's saying is these people were in great danger of being led astray. Okay? So that's where I want to get to on this, is get some of these basics into our minds to be aware of what's being taught so you know, how to discern truth from error. Somebody right back. Yep.
And I think it's almost kind of like subliminal. You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like,
well,
it's very...
And I'll show you. That's right.
You know, but you just get desensitized to it.
I agree. We are bombarded with so much information that you just kind of turn it all off.
Right.
And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and go, where did that come from? What, you know, how did that enter my house? Type of situation. And also, you know, Satan is very deceptive. I mean, some of the terminology I'm going to show you, and I'll open up with exactly what most Muslims will say, how they agree with you. And it's just like this lady. Well, I mean, he explained all of our common beliefs, and it was just wonderful. Well, you need to go that next level and find out, kind of dig a little bit. Yep.
One thing we have to remember about the relationship between the Jews and the Muslims, if all the Muslims put down their arms today, there would be no more war in the Middle East. If all of the people of Israel put down their arms today, there would be no more Israel.
Yeah. And he's talking about the relationship between the Arabs and the Jews. And if you go back onto our website, the lesson I did a few years ago on Islam and Christianity in the Middle East, where did that start? Where does that come from? The biblical history behind that. Okay? Because otherwise it does not make sense. Why do these people hate each other so much? What's the problem? Why can't the Palestinians and the Israelis sit down and work things out? It doesn't make sense. Except if you go back biblically and see the foundation for it that's been around for 2,000, 4,000 years, that formed the basis for this. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense. So you're right. That's that issue that's been going on a long time between them. Yes, ma'am?
Well, Jim, I was just sitting here thinking, I can see where if someone is not a real strong Christian being in that environment, may stumble.
Yep.
Because I've had a similar experience, not with Muslim, but just recently I was being visited by people from another denomination.
Mm-hmm.
And they were, being very nice, and some of the things they were saying to me, sounded great. And it would have been, it wouldn't have been too difficult for me, because they were so kind.
Exactly.
And I thought, well, what they're saying,
That doesn't sound very bad, yeah.
But then I realized that's why I'm in this church.
Yeah.
Because it's non-denominational and we're just all Christians.
And trying to read the Bible, study the Bible. But absolutely. And I'm not singling out just Islam and by saying that these are the only ones we need to watch for. The biblical basics, the foundations, what we've been through our classes before of look at the differences between Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and just go down the list and see what they say about certain foundational truths. You have to measure it all. You have to measure it all to be sure. Most all of the Christian congregations, we better agree on foundational basics of Christianity. I mean, there are things that make Christianity what it is, and we better agree on those. There may be a denominational difference that you put to the background and say, okay, that's fine, but that is not a salvation issue. That's not foundational Christianity, okay? But we better agree on some of these other things. But when you go to that next level of looking at all the different groups that say either they're Christian or the Muslims, we're not Christians, but however we do believe so and so and so and so, you need to look at those and measure them against God's Word. Yes?
There's, I think that it's in Revelations where it's written that in the end even the elect will be deceived, if that were possible.
In Matthew, Jesus says, And if that were possible, that even the elect would be deceived, if that were possible. Yeah. That's right. And so, again, like I've told you before so many times, we are here to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to get that down. We need to stand firm. We need to be prepared against the onslaught of all this deception. We better be prepared. It's getting tighter and tighter. Yes? Exactly.
It's like throwing the wolf into the sheep pen and say, y'all get along.
Y'all just work it out. That's right. Good. Good. So it's a very deceptive thing. Like she says, hey, it sounded nice. It sounded great. So to kind of start this is, what we hear are statements such as these coming from the Muslim groups. And from the Quran, one of the verses says, be courteous when you argue with the people of the book. Those are the Jews and the Christians are referred to as the people of the book. Except with those among them who do evil. Now then, one thing that's going to come up, and I'll show you another example or two, All the way through the Quran, there's these incredible statements. Be courteous when you argue with people of the book. And then almost every single time, there's the exception. Except with those among them who do evil. Okay, well now then, I need to decide who among them do evil. And then it's okay to argue with them. Okay? It's okay to not be courteous. And it's all the way through there. And it's these exception statements that Osama bin Laden and the radical Islamic groups use to justify what they do. Because I've seen it in their writings, I've seen it on their videos, those exceptions are what they use to justify their actions. Okay? So you have these wonderful statements, but there's all these little parenthetical exceptions, and that's what they key on. So here's an example of one of those things. So be courteous to them except for those who do evil. Well, if I determine that you're doing evil, then that leaves me open. Okay? Say, I'm sorry? Well, then you can ask your imam, you can ask for a fatwa and rule if these people are evil or not. Or you can determine that yourself.
So some of them just determine
what they think. Exactly. So, and like I say, I've seen this time and time again used.
I don't like what you're wearing.
You're evil. So there you go. So exactly. All right. So the rest of the verse say, we believe in that which was revealed to us and which was revealed to you. So all the way through the Quran, there are probably 20 different times that it says, we believe in the scriptures that were revealed to you. So people of the book, we believe in the Bible that was revealed to you. Okay? Well, we believe in the Quran too, but we believe in y'all. So what's your problem? We believe in the Bible. And then our God and your God is one. So we see this over and over is Allah and your God of the Bible. That's the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. Allah is just the Arabic word for God, so we're talking about the same being. We believe in your scriptures. We believe in God. And Jesus, we love Jesus. Jesus appears all the way through the Quran. He has talked dozens and dozens of times. Jesus comes up in the Quran. And so we believe in all these things that you do. So what's your problem? In fact, next to Muhammad, Jesus is our second greatest prophet. So what is your issue with our respect for Jesus? So let me show you. In the Quran, Jesus is taught. Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, that's what you believe, isn't it? Okay. Jesus performed miracles in the Quran. Well, isn't that what you believe? Well, of course. Jesus lived a perfect life. In the Quran it says Jesus lived a perfect life. What about your Bible? Isn't that what your Bible teaches? In the Quran, Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. How about your Bible? Jesus is referred to the Spirit of God. We call Jesus the Messiah. Don't you? In the Quran, Jesus was taken up into heaven without death, bodily, by God. Isn't that incredible? Well, that kind of got an issue there.
Because he did die.
And in our last days teachings, in the Quran and in the Hadith, it teaches that Jesus is going to return in the final days. He plays a pivotal role in history. Now, what is your problem? What is your problem that you cannot get along with us over this man Jesus? Now, it's interesting to look through all the Quran. None of these things are attributed to Muhammad. None of them. So it's kind of hard to understand that Jesus is only second greatest. I mean, if I had two people side by side, one of them was sinless and the other one wasn't, I would think that the sinless man would be held higher. That's not the way it is. Okay? He's only the second greatest prophet. Okay, so the point is that here's where they're coming from. We believe all these things. What is your problem with us? And from an outsider's viewpoint that is looking at this conflict that's going on, it's mainly they're pointing at the Christians going, yeah, what is your problem? Why can't you get... Because they believe all these same things as you do. What is your problem? So Christians are being seen as the intolerant, narrow-minded people. They're the ones that are causing all the controversy. Yes?
The point is, the question is wrong. It's not as far as your problem was our problem. Because it says those who bring evil.
Yeah.
The thing is, the word evil there means contrary to of our beliefs. So if you escalate, which we do, Jesus to the state of God, you are an infidel, and being an infidel, you are an evil person.
That's right.
So the question's actually backwards.
Exactly. So you got to look at all these possibilities, and like he's saying, how do you define evil? Well, an evil person is an infidel, because you're doing things with Jesus that we do not believe is right, and we'll show you some of these points, and that's where the divergence occurs. And so therefore, if I can define you, if you say that Jesus is God, we can't go with that, so you're an infidel, that's evil. All right, so there's a label. So that's what comes into this, the play. So we're being labeled as the intolerant ones in all of this, and more heavily as time goes on. So it's us that aren't willing to get along. So what I want to leave with is it all boils down to Matthew 16. All comes back to that. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Okay? That's where that dividing line comes in. And it's with all the different groups, all the different cults and faiths, it's that same question. Who do you say I am? And that determines the dividing line, the contrast. Okay, and so that's what we'll kind of start looking. We'll look at who Allah is and who Jesus is starting next week. So that's where we're going to go for a few weeks. Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. And before we go, it was just phenomenal to me. It was just this enormous contrast. Here we are with our climate turned upside down, our national economy turned upside down, and we lose 30 wonderful soldiers in Afghanistan, and people have a problem with Rick Perry praying to a higher power for help. We better, swallow our pride and understand that without God we are nothing, and we're on that road pretty quickly. So let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for what we do. Have the privilege to do in your kingdom. You have asked us to come alongside you, the Creator, and work in your kingdom. We are so sorry when we take that lightly or take it for granted. We're so sorry, God, when we turn away from you and think that we can do all this ourselves. We're so sorry when we think that we built this nation ourselves. We're so sorry, God, when we take your word lightly and let other deception and lies creep in and say it's okay. God, we are so sorry when we turn away from your moral absolutes that you have set down and that all have their source in you and you alone. We are so sorry when we don't recognize that. God, give us the strength that we need to stand firm in our faith, the wisdom to discern truth from error based on your word and your word alone. God, we are so sorry that we are weak and we are complacent and we are passive in all of this. We are sorry that we have not humbled ourselves before you in all these things. God, we want to be for you. We want to testify to you in everything that we do to your glory. Give us that strength. In Jesus' name, amen.